We are at the beginning of a new series, a short series called Vital Signs. So I thought I'd begin by trying to explain what was in my thinking behind the series. It's only going to be 3 weeks long, interrupted by some guest speakers and that. But the whole idea of what I am getting at in this series of Vital Signs is the idea that obviously a vital sign is a sign of life and health. And one of the real themes of health that I think I want to develop and think about for a few weeks is the idea of participation. A healthy body is a participating body. And this is something we've talked about as a church before, and I want to develop it in some specific ways. It wouldn't be hard to try and make a case when you look at the New Testament book or chapters like 1 Corinthians 12, which paints a picture of what the body of Christ is like. Indeed, it's a body. It has different parts. It's the foot, the hand, the eyes. They're all different. They're all unique. But the thing about them is they all work together. There's participation. It's no good just having a mouth. That would be boring because all you'd be doing is listening all the time to somebody going like this. There's no point in that. A healthy church is not a church which just limps along exercising just one aspect, just one limb. That would be unhealthy church. And so what's really behind this series is just trying to go after that, to think about, to try and tease out what does it mean to be a church that is a participating body that works together, that plays its place. It's the challenge is against passivity. Because let's be honest, passivity is just so easy in church today, because just in so many ways the church can just be about, you know, we roll out the seats, you all sit one behind each other, there's a couple of people that do their stuff on stage week by week, and we start to model this idea that church is really about just the one or two people. And you know, as a church, we don't want to be saying that. We don't want this church to be marked by just the benefit and or the gifting of the one or two people. We want our church to be marked by a participating body. So sometimes we try and curl the seats around to try. We're trying to say, look, we're in this together. It's not a lecture that you're coming to where you sit row by row. We're trying to say this is about participation. So that's the kind of idea about the Vital Signs series, and that's what we're going to look at for a few weeks. I just want to outline just the specifics that we're going to talk about. There's three main ideas. There's lots of things under that umbrella of participation, but there's three that I want us to think about in particular. And I've stolen a line, I think it's from John Wimber, who's dead, but he's a Vineyard guy from days gone past, a brilliant prophetic guy. But he says this, he's got brilliant strap lines, and here's one of them. He goes, everybody gets to pray, everybody gets to pay, and everybody gets to play. Everybody gets to pray, everybody gets to pay, and everybody gets to play. So we're going to think about prayer, we're going to think about money, and we're going to think about our role, our gifting, and how we use it in this thing called the body of Christ, his church. Amen? So that's what we're going after for 3 weeks. So today is about everybody gets to pray. Seems to make sense to start with the most important. Of course, God has been speaking to us about prayer at various church meetings. The theme has come up time and time again, not from the front, but from you guys, to say, whatever we do, prayer has to lead the way. Prayer has to fuel this thing. But I've also heard people say, I'm not sure I'm very good at it. I'm not sure that's, you know, and so we've wrestled with this thing. God's been speaking to us about prayer. So everybody gets to pray. Prayer is, in general, is a vital sign, right? So a healthy church is a praying church. And we could talk about prayer in so many different ways. There's so many sorts of prayers that we see in Scripture. There's prayers of adoration. There's prayers of confession. There's prayers of lament where you're just like, fist up to God. There's so many different types of prayer, but we're going to be thinking about prayer this morning in a very particular way. But in general, prayer is just so important. I came across a couple of quotes that I just thought, one's from Martin Luther, one's from John Calvin, and there's one from C.S. Lewis. So you know we are in safe territory this morning, right? So the first one on prayer that is up from is Martin Luther, the reformer, and he says this. I don't know if you can relate to this. I certainly cannot. I have so much to do. There's various versions of this quote, but here's the one that I found. I have so much to do today, must spend the first 3 hours in prayer, not just two. How many of you, when you get that, you might have the busiest day, and so your response is, right, must spend 3 hours in prayer, not just two. I know for me, that there's a challenge right there. Busy day, full schedule, lots of things to do, people to see. I'm like, well, the prayer, we can do that on Sunday. It can go. But for Martin Luther, a busy day meant more prayer. That's interesting, isn't it? I don't know if that starts to challenge you, but I'm like, wow. So the next one is John Calvin, who says this. It is therefore by the benefit of prayer that we reach those riches which are laid up for us with the Heavenly Father. It's therefore by the benefit of prayer that we reach those riches which are laid up for us with the Heavenly Father. It's really going after this idea. There's riches laid up for us. Things that God wants for His church. Things that God wants for your life. But you have to go digging for them. They ain't just going to drop from the sky. God has given us this thing called prayer, which is at simplest a way to communicate with Him, a way to converse with God. And I love this idea in this quote that just says there's riches, treasures, great, amazing things that God has for His church, His people, for the individual people that make up His church. There's amazing things He has for your life, but you need to dig for them. You need to go after them. That they're laid up for us, but you need to take hold of them in prayer. And of course, John Calvin says this, words fail to explain just how necessary prayer is. Words fail to explain just how necessary prayer is. So prayer in general is incredibly significant. And one talk on prayer is not going to do justice to the whole theme of prayer. My goodness, we could spend the next 40 years trying to figure out prayer. But specifically this morning, I want us to think about the notion in prayer that prayer involves a battle. Prayer involves a battle. That's what I want us to think about. In the Lord's Prayer, which some of us are praying every day, we pray, there's a line that says this, deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. In other words, which indicates to me, and probably to you as well, that there's an enemy. And this thing called the Christian life is not lived on some sort of neutral plane that just is all plain sailing. It says, deliver us from evil is an indication that there's a fight, that there's a battle. And every day in the Lord's Prayer, He's encouraging you to remind you to say, in the Christian life, deliver us from evil. Prayer is a battle. And so we're going to think about, in a sense, the language of spiritual warfare. And I'm going to talk really more in the language of just battling and contending. And I think it's incredibly important. It's something that we maybe don't think about enough in prayer. I do know why. We'll come to that in a second. But it's so important not to do ministry without seeking God first in prayer and seeking that empowerment. There's a couple of examples in Scripture that make me chuckle a bit because it's the disciples just being rubbish. And I kind of like that because I can relate to it when it goes wrong more than when it goes right. And there's a case in the Gospels where involving a young boy who's tormented by a spirit and it seems that he's possessed in some way with a demon and enter the disciples sort of thinking, okay, I've seen what Jesus does with this. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to try and cast this thing out. And essentially, they get absolutely nowhere to the point that the scenario is just a disaster. The disciples have tried to dive in and it just doesn't happen. It doesn't work and the situation gets worse. So Jesus has to step in and resolve the situation by just demonstrating how it should be done. And the disciples are like, why couldn't we drive it out? It seemed like we were just trying to do what you were asking us to do. And we were following your design, your plan, what we've seen you do. Why did we have no success? And Jesus replies saying, that kind can only come out by prayer. And in some manuscripts it says in prayer and fasting. And the disciples are like, oh, that's why. And there's another story in Acts 19. It's different but kind of similar in the same sense of needing to have that power behind you. There's the sons of Sceva, which basically there's people in the New Testament, the early church, had seen Paul do some cool stuff and thought, do you know, I think I've grasped what Paul does. They maybe heard him pray certain things and be effective in healing people. And they thought, actually, it's just a matter of saying these words in the name of Jesus or in the name of Paul or the Jesus that Paul follows. And so they think it's just a matter of getting the exterior things right. And so these guys have a go at doing what Paul and his disciples were doing. And so they start saying, trying to cast out demons, trying to do healing stuff. And of course, what happens? they get an absolute kicking. Like, literally, they get beaten up. They end around running around naked and getting chased. So there is a lesson. If you don't want to run, get beaten up or run around naked getting chased out, you need to pray. You need to pray. And there's example after example after example. Whenever you try and do this thing called the Christian life, this thing called ministry, this thing called church, without the presence and power of the risen Christ by his Holy Spirit that we get in prayer chiefly. Well, we probably might not go somewhere very quickly, but so we're going to turn to a text, I think, that that speaks about this idea of battling in prayer, because I want to develop this certain the key idea that I want us to think about, that no advances of the kingdom ever go uncontested, right? No advances in God's kingdom ever go uncontested. No alpha course ever goes forward uncontested. No, there's many churches with great ideas, great plans, great vision, but it doesn't often go places. It doesn't often land anywhere. Because we reach challenge and we reach battle, and every move that the church makes that tries to point people to Jesus Christ as being the Lord of all and Savior, you can rest assured it will not go uncontested. And I think it's significant for us to think about it. So we're going to be thinking about prayer as battle. Words fail to explain just how necessary prayer is. I would love it if you've got a Bible with you to turn now to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. The words will be up on the screen if you're feeling like you just want to look at them up there or whatever. But if you've got a Bible, please open it at Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to pick up in verse 10. It's Paul writing, he says this: "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, church, be alert. Always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray, church, pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should." Amen. So, to help us navigate some of this whole theme of prayer as battle, things we need to contend for, I want us to turn to the wisdom of the great writer and thinker C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis, I think, is helpful in this. He says there's two equal but opposite errors we can fall into when it comes to evil or the devil or the evil one. The first is this. The first is to disbelieve his existence. The first is to disbelieve their existence. And this is a very Western thing. This is a thing where the idea that there's spiritual forces, that there's an enemy, is almost just like laughed off because of science, because of rationalism, because of so many different reasons. Generally in the West, which is where we find ourselves in this position, there's actually, I think the danger is on this front. We are very closely, our danger is very much this idea to just, you know, the idea that there's evil spirits just seems a little out of date scientifically these days. And I think that's our challenge. And I think that's definitely an error that we need to watch. It's not part of the dominant worldview to think there are spiritual forces in this world that are actually evil and actually are driving against what we would call the kingdom of God. So the one danger is to fall into the error to say that quite simply, is to disbelieve their existence. But the other one, according to C.S. Lewis, is to believe and have an excessive or an unhealthy interest in the evil one or in spiritual forces or the devil. To be obsessed with it. You stub your toe in the morning and you think, oh, Satan. Or you do, stuff happens. You know, when we're just having a bad week, and it just sometimes feels easy to say, I just feel I'm under attack. And I've said that many times, but it's, on the one hand, it's too easy to obsess, to fear, to make so much of it that actually a friend could just take us aside and say, actually, Stephen, you just need a bit more patience. The enemy is probably not going after you at this particular moment. You just need to chill out a bit. And, you know, so I think taking C.S. Lewis as his wisdom, I think he's right. We can go one of two ways. We can either just think it's not there and ignore it and almost, you know, think it doesn't keep with our worldview, and actually that's a problem. Or on the other hand, we can just become so obsessed with it and distort it way too much, and that's another problem. And so when we think about this idea, we need to, as we think about prayer, I think we need to hold something of that tension in mind. We need to navigate the course, I think, with C.S. Lewis's wisdom. I think sometimes, do you ever feel like you're doing everything right, but yet coming up against something that feels dark, that feels heavy? And I think whenever you're on the boundaries of trying to really push into what God wants to do in your life, and you're doing it sincerely, you're doing the right stuff, but yet you're coming up against stuff. I think you've maybe had these moments where I would say we need to be open to the fact that we're in a battle. We're in a battle. And certainly the passage I've just read from just paints the picture of battle. So I just want to give four things that really just push us, encourage us to think about this idea that nothing in the kingdom of God, no advances go uncontested. And just to try and help us to get in gear with that, to get in focus about what God may be asking of us. So four things that will hopefully encourage us that. And the first is, they're all about contending. The first thing I want to encourage you from this passage is that we need to contend, to state the obvious. We need to contend. Nobody is a pacifist when it comes to prayer. Pacifist, Jesus was a pacifist in that people were violent to him. People were just physically, verbally, in every which way. And Jesus always absorbed that and gave nothing back but love. And war never escalated in the life of Jesus. Think about Peter when he drew out a sword, and Jesus is just like, no. My way is a peaceful kingdom. My way is a way of love. And so we know that. We know the scriptures. We know the New Testament does not lead us to war, physical war. But when it comes to prayer, there's a battle. And I think this language in Ephesians is important. It's very active. It's take up, put on, verse 11 says, the full armor of God. We're not going to think about the full armor of God. If you think you're about to hit one of the sermons where I'm about to act it all out, you've probably heard the children's talk on it. They're great. I'm not about to do that. I'm going to focus more on the prayer aspect. But the idea is of a battle is armor. So Paul is talking to Christians and saying to think of themselves as soldiers, which is interesting, which is not often the way we think, to think of ourselves as soldiers. And there's all sorts of things going on in this passage. It's about the schemes. There's fiery darts. There's the day of evil. And there's warnings to be alert at all time. There's warnings to persevere, to move on with all perseverance. And basically, we need to start with the idea. We need to contend. We need to fight in prayer for the things that God wants to do, for the things he wants to birth. We don't get it passively. We don't get it just by sitting back. And do you know, stuff really happens when we pray. I was at a conference a few months ago. I can't remember if I told this story or not, but it just reminded me of the simple beauty of, I don't know how prayer works, in case you're wanting me to explain it away. I think, as I said, it's primarily about relating to God, knowing him and conversing, but there's this mystery that you get involved when you just pray. Stuff happens. And I came across one of my friends who's on staff at a church in Coleraine, Northern Ireland, and he told me a story about one of their interns who he pointed to and I met, and basically they just have a very active mode when it comes to prayer. And this intern had been praying one day. He was out on his bike and he's coming across a guy just randomly. A middle-aged man was coming towards him on his bike. And he'd just been praying. He just felt God was sent him to share a word with him. So he got off his bike. This guy, he's not that high. He's just young, right? He's so young. He looks wet by the hind. The ears so full of enthusiasm. He's brilliant. But anyway, so he got off his bike and he just said, I just feel God's been speaking to me. I just want to say you're, and I think he just gave a word about you're wonderful in God's sight and deeply loved and all this. Just completely out of the blue with a random person. And that was it. The guy moved on. And I don't know how awkward that moment felt, but that's what he did. And it kind of came out of prayer. They were doing a vineyard thing in the streets and a week or two later. And the guy who the intern had prayed for came to him and said, can I show you something? You prayed for me and you said something when we passed the bikes. And he said, oh, yeah. And so he took the guy, the intern, and they went to the guy's house, and they went to the guy's garage. This is within the last year in Northern Ireland. And he took him to his garage, and he showed them the rope that he had made that he was going to hang himself on. Just within the next 2 days, he was planning on it. And he says, when you came and spoke words of life, and he says, it just changed everything. It just changed everything. And I was just like, do you know, That was an extreme example. I'm not saying that's normal, right? I'm not saying, why are you not guys doing that? Come on, you're rubbish. I've not done that. But it reminded me, for people who open themselves up to God, when you pray, when you contend, stuff happens. Not always predictably. We love, you know, sort of cause and effect. And I don't think that's helpful sometimes to always obsess over, you know, trying to figure out how God answers prayer and work it all out. But God, when we pray, God does stuff. Maybe not the stuff we think he's going to do, but he does the things he wants to do. So the first thing we need to do is we need to contend. We're not pacifists when it comes to prayer. We need to take it up actively, put it on. We need to take on the battle. We need to take a stand. We need to be alert. We need to contend. And the second thing is we need to contend in prayer together. We need to contend together. The picture here of the, as you've probably sat through many kids' talks, so you kind of know the alignment, how the soldiers line up. I think it's like the whole thing, their backs to one another. And so it's the picture that Paul is going after is of the Roman guards who wouldn't just go out ones and twos. They would go out as a unit. They would go out as a unit. Hence when he says, it's not your struggle, it's our struggle. It's not against flesh and blood, not all these things. It's our struggle. So your struggle is my struggle, and my struggle is your struggle. And we miss this so many times. Again, I think it's a Western mindset. We miss how whenever the scriptures speak, when Paul's speaking so many of his letters, he's not speaking to individuals. He's speaking to the church because he sees them as one body joined together. When you're sad, we are sad. When you're happy, we are happy. And so the picture that I think of when it comes to battling in prayer in this text is a picture of people contending together in prayer, not just contending by themselves. And I think that's important to wrestle with that. Your struggle is my struggle. My struggle is your struggle. It's our struggle together. We need to contend together. And I don't know what that looks like in every season of church life. So sometimes I think we get really prescriptive about what that means. That means the monthly prayer meeting, right? That means we know the monthly church prayer meeting that every good church has. That means that thing needs to kick off one time. And do you know, maybe that was right. Maybe that's what God wants to do, but I don't know. I don't think there's a recipe for this about how a church works out their corporate prayer life and how they gather together. But something I learned when I was visiting that church in Northern Ireland that I'll stop going on about, but another example from that story is actually, and it changed my mindset, their whole focus was about praying in communities, not in the building, but praying in their communities, praying in their workplaces. And I was just like, oh, wow, that feels uncomfortable. I can do prayer meetings, I can organize, I can bring, do stuff in here. No, I feel comfortable with that. But why are all your stories about praying out there? Praying at work, praying in your communities, going on prayer walks, going to the local shops and just offering to pray for people. And I was just like, wow. what would it look like to contend together in God just breaking us out of our molds that we think this is what it means to pray? What if God wants to say, Adelaide Place, reimagine what it means to pray together. Reimagine what it means to contend together. Don't try and do it by yourself. Because it's our struggle together. Our struggle together. If you're going to see anything. No advances of the kingdom of God go uncontested. And words fail to express just how necessary prayer is. We need to contend. We need to contend together. And thirdly, we need to contend from a place of victory. And this is a weird one because weird in one sense because I don't know about you, but it's hard to feel sometimes that we're a place of victory. If you look at the church at large in the West, you're like, it's hard to feel like the strong ones unless I'm just off of one. It's just hard to feel like we are in a place of victory. But yet, this whole epistle of Paul's in Ephesians, if you read the first few chapters, it's just amazing about what his perspective of who we are in him. Of who we are in him. And it may encourage, if you want to just be blown away by how high a view God has of his church, read the first few chapters of Ephesians. So the language in this, and so just to take C.S. Lewis here as well, we don't say spiritual warfare, the devil, the big, he's strong. He's not the stronger one. And most of the times, whenever you see Paul addressing our approach to the enemy, it's about resisting and standing firm in who we are. So it's not about going after, trying to cast demons out of this, that, and the other thing, and trying to full frontal take people on or be antagonistic in that sense. Much more when it comes to contending from a place of victory, it's actually standing in who we already are, in what's already been done. That's what I think partly behind the language, where you could in another series unpack all this stuff about standing firm with the belt of truth, with the breastplate of righteousness, with the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, and all of these things. And it's all about, I think the whole book of Ephesians really develops this theme of standing firm in what God has already done. The book of Colossians, Paul records it like this. Through the cross, this is Colossians 2:15. Through the cross, Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Jesus. In him, it says, in Jesus. So in the cross, Jesus won. He atoned for sin. And he won a victory that disarmed it says in Colossians, the rulers, authorities, and put them to open shame. He triumphed. Amen? And he's won a victory that will come in its fullness one time. And we live out this story that we're a part of. God created the world. It became broken. It fell away from God. God put a plan in to restore it. He destroyed the works of the evil one, as Paul said, through the cross. And he is renewing a people to belong to him who will share his love with the world, because one day he comes to put it right, fully and finally. And we live in that in-between times where we've tasted victory, but know lots of frustration. We see the finish line, but know hurdle after hurdle after hurdle. We get knocked down in so many ways at so many different times through so many different circumstances, but yet we're not destroyed. We get up again. And the picture of the Christian life is like that. It's not a victory triumphant only without the cross. It's a victory through suffering, and it's a victory through the cross. And it's a victory, I think, that often comes with a limp, a struggle, a fight. I think something about contending from this place in victory is why Paul is saying, if you notice the reference to the Spirit of God, you're to pick up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This whole struggle that we see the whole way through it's the undercurrent and the theology behind it is actually, though you contend you actually contend with God. You contend within His power, in the Spirit. You have His power with us. And so there's something about being in that place of victory is just knowing that the Spirit is with us in our struggles, in our battles. And I think that frees us up to think about what does it mean to contend from the place of victory. I came across this story from the Lewis revivals. I don't know if any of you were about then, but I just love hearing stories about revivals just to remind us what God has done and what God can do. And I understand revival is a, in my view, a sovereign act of God that seems to have prayer and it seems to have holiness and seems to be about obedience. And somehow, in God's economy, these things happen. But that's by the by. So when I was looking about this whole story of the Lewis revival, and I came across a story of Peggy and her sister. So Peggy was 82 and her sister was 84. They were old and they couldn't make it into church, and they were filled with arthritis and all sorts of things, and they kept them away. But Peggy and her sister, let me just find the verse that they clung to. This is just before the revival from Lewis that kicked off happened, and they just humbled themselves in their own home and prayed. They came across this promise and just rested upon this. And the promise is this: I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. And they just pleaded this prayer with God day and night, an 82-year-old and an 84-year-old. They weren't able to make it to the main meetings, but somehow they were able to contend from a place of victory. So much so that some of the lead key players, whose names are escaping me in the revival, ended up coming to them, coming to their home, and there was such a presence. And they, at one point, the lady Peggy was given an instruction to the pastor who was, and the instruction was very instructive. She's like, you need to go over there and do a congregational meeting, and you need, God is going to show up. And he was just like, no, I just don't think God's sent to go to that particular community, that congregation. And she said, if you were in tune with God, you would know that you're meant to go there. So it says the 82-year-old. So he went, and actually it was an amazing night of blessing. And there was all these little pieces that came together to see God break through in a massive way, as he has done before in our land and in our nation. And that came from people who knew how to contend from a weak place, but they knew to contend in the Spirit from the place of victory. And just look what an 82 and an 84-year-old can do. So contend from a place of victory in his strength. And fourthly and finally, we're to contend for Christ's name. Verse 19 and 20, I just love this. It's just pray, 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 and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers. And he says, pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mysteries of the gospel. And it's this climate. It's just everything is this. It's not just contend for things about ourselves. It's not just contend for a better life for ourselves. It's to contend for the story that is about Jesus Christ. His death, his life, death, and resurrection. Contend to let everybody know that he's Lord, that he's Savior. Contend to let everybody know that he loves them, that he's for them, that he's died for them. And that's Paul's request. Do you know, I just think we need to get behind anything and anyone that wants to just make Christ big. You know, we've prayed. I found myself just last night just praying. At points, of just praying for the church. I was just praying for things that were going on in the church. But there was always a so that behind it, or a bigger reason. It would be praying for the Alf. I was praying at one time for the presence of our church in the city, that it would be a place where people would know that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus has hope, that Jesus can bring a transformation to your life. I was praying for the reputation of this church to increase, so that Christ would be glorified, so that the gospel would go further and farther than it is. It's not so that we can have a better rammy, a better party, and a better, you know, experience. That's a part of it, but it comes from a people who will contend, not for our sake, not even for our church's sake, but will contend for Christ's sake, for his name. That can free us up. I think that can lead us to a whole heap of boldness. Words fail to express just how necessary prayer is, but nothing in the kingdom of God ever advances without it being contested. And so I've just got a few questions, right, maybe four or five, that I just want you to think about and boil down this week in your own community, maybe in your own house groups, your own missional communities, in your own network of relationships or friends. I want you to boil it down even further in more detail. Here's the questions. What are you contending for? What are you contending for? Who are you going to contend with? I love the way some people take notes and then the rest of you just look at it. I've got such good memories. Where are you going to contend? Where are you going to contend? Creativity. What's God saying? How are you going to contend? From a place of victory. And also, why are you contending? It's for Him. It's for His glory. So, what are you contending for? Who are you contending with? Where are you going to contend? How are you going to contend? Why are you contending? Paul says, if you want to advance in the Christian life, you need to be a soldier. You need to fight. You need to contend. And prayer is one of the chief ways that we as Christians lean in to everything that God wants to do. This is such a healthy, vital sign for a church. A church that does that is a healthy church. A church that wants to say, I don't believe, God, you're just going to do these things. I believe that they're going to be contested. I want to fight for them in prayer is a healthy church. I want to finish somewhat controversially. I couldn't resist this, but there's a picture in my mind. It's back to the rugby last week, okay? So it was a hard Sunday, let's be honest. And I can't even look at one part of the church, I'll be honest with you. It was just difficult for Scotland. We were there. We all suffered through that together. I get that. But there's something, you know, when you're watching sport, there's something about it. Whenever a team, say your team, you know when a crowd really goes after their team. Whenever it's not because they're losing necessarily. A crowd really turns on their team whenever they stop fighting. Right? When you sit and watch your team and you're like, they've just given up and they're getting totally destroyed and you're just, but they're not trying. You're like, but the thing about last Sunday was they were trying. They were, I think that's why I refused to get into it for a full 70 minutes or 65 minutes. And then all of a sudden I was standing, I was into it. Because I seen the effort. I seen they were fighting. They were winning. They should have won. There, I said it. But they didn't. And the picture in mind was this. And I don't think it's maybe necessarily that biblical, but you know the whole cloud of witnesses? You know the way I think, in a sense, heaven is cheering us on. God is for us. He's not against us. But the picture is not, we don't want, and I'm sure they wouldn't boo us, so they create cloud, but we don't want to give them reason as a church to say, you boo, they're not trying. What would it look like if the picture was people, no matter what it feels like on the ground for us, success, failure, weakness, whatever, trying and no fruit, whatever I want God to see from us is a church that's willing to fight. A church that's willing to fight in prayer, fight for the things that He wants to do for us. That's the sort of church that I think the great cloud of witnesses, the heaven, all of heaven is roaring for a church that will fight for the things of God. Words can't express how necessary prayer is. And no advances of the kingdom go uncontested. We need to stand. And the thing about this is, everyone gets to do this. So shall we just pray together? Father, forgive me for my attack on